Well, it is a joy to continue our Resurrection Day celebration as we go to God's Word and celebrate the Word of Jesus as we have celebrated singing His name. I especially appreciate those of you who came this morning at 10 o'clock prepared to worship Jesus and have decided to also go to the second service as well. And if you think you're alone in that, you're not. My phone also didn't get the memo. I have a particular alarm that goes off for the 10 o'clock service at 9:30. It's time to do my mic check. And at the previous service, here I am sitting at 9:30 about to walk on the stage. Matt has done such a great job leading the worship team. He's praying and all of a sudden my alarm goes nuts at the wrong time. And so totally get it. If that ever happens, if that happens in this service, we're on the same page. Let's go to the text. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along, why don't you go to Luke chapter 24? Luke chapter 24, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1 as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to be looking at two Easter tensions that you and I must resolve. Two Easter tensions that we must resolve. Let's find that here, right in God's Word, chapter 24 and verse 1. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to," and if you're wondering who "they" is, it's a group of women that had followed Jesus through his ministry. They had seen him crucified. They knew what he had gone through. His body had been mauled by the Romans. They then saw him where his body was moved by Joseph of Arimathea, taken to a tomb, a stone rolled in front. And then they went away. They spent the Sabbath day, Saturday, resting, but they intended to come back to honor their friend. We'll see it here in the text. "And on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened." Now, look up here for a minute. I want to stop here because I think for most of us, when we think of Easter, we think of a woohoo, this is such an exciting day. This is the best day of the year. It's the day that reminds us that death is dead and there is freedom from sin and so many good things that happen on Easter. And yet, if you were there the first Easter, if I count right, 1995 Easters ago. If you go back to the very first Easter, it was entirely different than what we think of when we celebrate. And I want you to see that here in the text. Think about this. Here are these women. They love Jesus. They had been a part of Jesus' ministry team with the apostles, the disciples. And yet when they're coming to the tomb, they're not coming with a bunch of exclamation points. They're coming with a lot of questions. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did God the Father abandon his Messiah to a Roman cross? Think about where they are on a personal level. They're grieving. They're grieving the loss of a friend, looking for maybe at least some closure. They're disappointed. As this chapter will later read, all of the followers of Jesus, they had hopes that Jesus was the Messiah that was going to not only move the Romans out, but that was going to bring a spiritual renewal and get rid of the money-grubbing chief priests and the religious elite of the day and someone who truly brought a message from God and lived it out. Not only were their hopes dashed, you can imagine if you've gone through loss, they were emotionally exhausted and even disturbed. Their good friend had been crucified, whipped, beaten, his body mauled by the Romans, a bloody mess on a cross, numb. They didn't come to Easter with excitement. In fact, the more I think about the early moments of Easter and even the first half of the day, The more I think of words like chaotic, disorienting, confusing, honestly, a lot like some of our lives. On an emotional level, on a mental level, on a spiritual level, tension, chaos, uncertainty, pressures bearing down. This is what the women are feeling as they come to the tomb. And then they see the angels. Verse 5 says, and they were frightened. A nice way to say that is terrified. And they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men, the angels, said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Let me read it how the angels actually said it in the Greek. They said, why do you seek the living among the dead? You know, when I think about the angels, they've been waiting for this moment. Now, if you live in a family, you're married, you have kids, there are two types of people that wake up in the morning. There are the people like me, and you wake up in the morning, and before you even can begin to get anything going on upstairs, you need some coffee, maybe even a second cup of coffee, and you need some time with Jesus, and you need to edge into it. And then there's some other people. My wife sent me an Instagram reel about this. There's other people that wake up, and I think 3 seconds after their mind is awoke, they are going 200 miles an hour, and they come bouncing downstairs, and they're like, hey, we got to do this, and by the way, we got to do this, and what do you think about this, and this, and this, and this, and this. That's what I envision the angels like. I think I'm a little bit more like what the women are like. They're half awake, they're coming, they're grieving, all of this. And then the angels, you know, they come and they say, why are you seeking the living among the dead? And I can imagine the women just sitting there going, I don't know, you tell us. What are you talking about? Maybe after an awkward silence, verse 6, and the angels continue, he is not here. But he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. Now, when it says that they remembered his words, it came to their minds. They were still processing. You'll see in just a minute. They did not grasp the full weight of what was going on. Verse 10, now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe him. If I'm reading scripture, that's a really bad look for the apostles. They, on Easter morning, they will not believe, even with a message from angels, that Jesus is risen. In fact, this Greek word here for idle tale, it's a unique word only here in this particular text, and it means literally like make believe. The disciples, when they heard the report of the women, they're like, that's nonsense. There's no way that could even happen. Nonsense. But why? Was it that he just didn't believe these women in particular? Verse 10 tells us that it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. These were three well-known personalities, committed people to Jesus Christ. We know Mary Magdalene, her life had been changed by Jesus from a life of demonic oppression into a life of freedom in grace. Maybe you're wondering, well, who is this Joanna-like person? Her name is only mentioned here in this particular gospel. It's kind of a unique little story for Luke. Most likely Joanna, who was married to a man named Chuza. You're like, why is that important? Well, Chuza was the household steward of a man named Herod Antipas. Now, if you're remembering back to the Christmas story, do you remember there was a King Herod? There was a King Herod who tried to kill Jesus. Well, that man had died by this time, but his son is the Herod that I'm talking about, Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas, he didn't get the full kingdom of his father. He only got part of it, the Galilee part. And he's the one that had the run-in with John the Baptist. Well, then we learn in the Gospel of Luke, if you went back a chapter, that Jesus, again, a story only told in Luke, that Jesus goes before Pilate, that's in all the Gospels, but then Pilate sends him to go see Herod Antipas. And actually, Joanna is probably Luke, the writer of this book, it's probably Luke's source about Jesus' interaction with Herod and also about his interaction with John the Baptist, Herod's interaction. This is a very prominent woman, probably elite and educated even. And then there's Mary, the mother of James, another well-known person. Now, why wouldn't they believe? You know, I think it underscores what we take for granted as Christians was totally foreign to their thinking. Shouldn't have been. Jesus told them this was coming. But it was totally foreign to their way of thinking, and they could not wrap their minds around the possibility that Jesus had been raised. Except for, well, look at verse 12 with me. It says, but Peter rose, and he ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened. Now, Peter wasn't believing at this point. He was simply amazed. You know, if you could have described what Peter was thinking, he was in this place. He's like, it's not possible that Jesus could be raised. I mean, this has never happened before. And I know he was mauled by the Romans. But what, possible. He was curious. It was one of those moments where you cannot not investigate. Kind of like when you're on the highway and you cannot not look at that accident. Something compelling him. If Jesus was dead, at least if he could find the body, there would be closure. But on the chance that Jesus was alive, the implications would be endless and glorious. Now here's the first of the two questions, the two tensions we need to resolve, both the text, they're resolving it, and I believe that that's what we are called to resolve today. Here's the question, what will you do with the empty tomb? You see, the empty tomb begs for investigation. And it begs for an explanation, and it begs for even a resolution. If the tomb is empty, well, where's the body? And where's Jesus? And if Jesus were perchance to be alive, well then, what does that mean? You know, there's really four ways this can play out, and it does. There's really four ways that you can look at or and resolve this question of what will you do with the empty tomb. The first way is, I won't believe. Won't believe. Now think about this. Won't believe comes up here in the resurrection narrative. It's just in Matthew. You think about the Pharisees and the chief priests, the Jewish elite that had Jesus crucified. It's interesting when you go back in the text, some people will say, you know, well, I can't believe in the resurrection because there's no facts. I'm a facts person. Just give me the facts and then we'll talk. Now think about who had the most facts on the first half of Easter. If you remember in the story in Matthew, on Saturday, the Jews, the Jewish elite, they were so worried about Jesus. Jesus is dead in the tomb. 99.9% of the people in Palestine were like, it's done, it's over, including Jesus' disciples. And yet, on Saturday, they broke Sabbath to go in front of Pilate, and they said, hey, we remember this thing. That crazy guy, you mean the guy that's dead? Yeah, that guy. He said that on the third day, he was gonna come back from the dead. And we don't want any story starting. We don't want his rabble disciples to come and steal his body and pretend like he's alive. So, hey, would you take one of your Roman guards and surround that? We know if the Roman guards are there, that body's not going anywhere. Because those Roman guards will be killed if that body disappears. And then on Sunday, scripture says in Matthew that there was an earthquake and the angel came down and rolled the tomb away. And when the stone at the tomb. I'll get it. That stone at the tomb was rolled away, and it says that the soldiers were so terrified they became like dead men. But eventually, as they came back from the shock, they ran in Jerusalem. They couldn't run to their centurion. If they run to their centurion, he's be like, no body, you're done. They run to the Jewish leaders and they say, listen, this is what happened. Listen, I've been a part of I've been a part of battles. I've been tried of all kinds of difficult situations. I've never seen anything like this. This like flashy, like lit guy come down and he rolled the stone away by himself. And then the chief priests are like, and where's the body? I don't know. It's not in there. It wasn't in there. They had more facts. They had more reason to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. This would have been the moment where the Pharisees could have said, you know, maybe we had it wrong. Maybe Jesus was the Messiah and we've missed it the whole time. But they didn't. They doubled down on their foolishness. They doubled down and they paid off the soldiers and they offered to pay off Pilate to spread a lie and a rumor that his disciples had come and stole the body. Study Roman history, that's impossible. Roman soldiers never did that. They never walked away from a situation like that. You can read in Acts 12, soldiers executed when the person went missing. But there's really another option too. It's not only we can be in a place of won't believe, we can also be in a place of can't believe. That's the apostles here. Listen, this is too good to be true. I would love for it to be true, but it's too good to be true. I can't wrap my mind around it, so I can't believe. I can't believe. But then there's this third option. I could believe if I got some more facts. See, that's not only Peter. That's Mary Magdalene as well. You know, the interesting thing, if you put the gospel narratives together, the resurrection narratives together, Mary Magdalene, the one who is the first to see all these things happen, and then she receives the message from the angels and she goes back to the apostles and she tells them. She was still so much on the mind, so overwhelmed that the Gospel of John tells us she went back to the tomb a second time looking for Jesus' body again runs into angels, and then there's a gardener who happens to walk in who is Jesus. Maybe you're in a place today where you could believe, but I need some more facts. You know, I would just tell you, we're a church that welcomes people who are thinking through challenges, who are looking for answers. And maybe you're in that place today. You're in a great place, a safe place to have questions and to find answers. And then obviously the last option is the one that ultimately happened as Jesus began to appear to his various followers. They fully believed. Now, what of the empty tomb? How do we wrestle through this historically and the evidence for an empty tomb? How do I really believe in that? I'm reading a book called The Making Sense of God by Tim Keller, and I want to read to you a little section that he has on the resurrection of Jesus. He says, the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is formidable and has been laid out recently with massive scholarly support by, for example, N.T. Wright in The Resurrection of the Son of God and many others as well. These scholars argue that as long as you do not begin with an imposed philosophical bias against the possibility of miracles, the resurrection has as much attestation as any other ancient historical event. He then presents three lines of evidence that converge. I'll read the first one to you. The first is the fact of the empty tomb. Many point out that without an empty tomb, Christianity could never have begun because it proclaimed a resurrected Lord from the earliest days. If the body could have been recovered and displayed, it certainly would have. It is also of note that there is no record of early Christians making Jesus' tomb a place of devotion and pilgrimage. which was normal for religious observance of the time. If his body had been there, this would almost certainly have been the practice. The tomb would have been inconsequential only if it was indeed empty. So historians see the empty tomb as a given. The question is what happened to the body. That leads him to his second and third lines of evidence. The second being the evidence of the testimony of and about the eyewitnesses. Certainly the Apostle Paul, if you were to read farther into Scripture, past the Gospel of Luke, and you were to come to Paul's discussion in 1 Corinthians 15 about all the witnesses that saw Jesus. It wasn't just a few people that saw Jesus or claimed to see Jesus. It was large groups, small groups, all people that were still alive when Paul wrote that. People could go and ask questions and talk to the personal eyewitnesses themselves. He also mentions, which very interestingly, the testimony of women in the Gospels. You see, in the day, especially in Palestine, in the areas of Jewish influence, the testimony of a woman was considered inconsequential. In fact, early in the church, early church centuries, apostates or others who did not believe or critics of the Christian faith would mock the Christians because they were putting in their gospels, in their writings, the claims that women were the first to see the risen or hear about the risen Savior and to see him as well, as Mary Magdalene does. In fact, right now that evidence had Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, had they made up these stories, they never would have put women as seeing Jesus first or seeing the empty tomb first. But then there's a third line of evidence that has to do with the impact of the resurrection on Jesus' followers. Despite the fact that they were poor and few and marginal, they developed a confidence and a fearlessness that enabled them to spread the gospel gladly, even at the cost of their own lives. Some have thought that the disciples stole the body, but people do not die for a hoax. He concludes the section by saying, if we try to explain away the changed lives of the early Christians, we may find ourselves making even greater leaps of faith than if we simply believed in the resurrection itself. Now, if you're in a place where you're thinking that through, if you're asking questions about the empty tomb, I'd be happy to give you a copy of this book or talk to you about the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But here's where it goes a step further. What will you do with the empty tomb isn't just about whether Jesus is in the tomb or not, or raised or not. That's certainly the first part of the answer. But if indeed Jesus has been raised from the dead, which obviously I believe he has, if Jesus has been raised from the dead, then everything I look at in my life is now looked at in a different, from a different perspective. I want us to think about our own lives for just a moment. If Jesus has been raised, the grieving we do is different. I lost a good friend. He was an elder in our church this last year. I've had a couple family members with close calls this year. I'm sure you've had similar situations. You see, we don't fear death the same if the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. Or think about this: disappointment, hopes dashed. I love how in every election year, everybody's hopes, well, maybe not this one, but most elections, people get their hopes up only to be dashed, whether your person wins or not, 6 months later. We live in a world that talks a big game and produces a small one. We live with our hopes dashed in relationships. We live in all kinds of other situations where our hopes get up only to come down to reality. And yet, if Jesus is alive, things are different. Or what about the shame that we feel knowing the things we've done wrong, the people that we've hurt, the mistakes we've made? What about a purpose in life we seem to always be unable to get? Why is it that I work so hard and get all of these things and collect all these things and yet they give me less and less joy? Why is it? What do I do? What about the hopelessness, the despair, What about the chaotic, disorienting, confusing world that I live in? You see, if Jesus has been risen, all of those things are different. And I would challenge you, if you're looking into the gospel, if you're thinking about the gospel, don't just answer this question, the initial question, what to do with the empty tomb. You, in looking at the empty tomb, I would challenge you to wrestle with in your mind exactly what Mary and Peter are wrestling through. Is Jesus alive? But once there's evidence of that, you need to see the implications and how that's meant to give you hope and life and joy on a level that we can only imagine. And even beyond this life, in eternal life. So I want to draw you back to this question. I just mentioned four ways of looking at the empty tomb. So which one is you? Are you the person that says, I won't believe? I won't believe. I don't care how much evidence you have. I will not bow the knee to Jesus Christ. I will not put my hope in him. Or are you the person that says, I can't believe. It's too good to be true. I've heard too many stories, too many good stories. This has to be a fairy tale. I can't believe this is historical. I can't believe. Or maybe you're in the place where you say, honestly, I could believe. I could believe in Christ as the risen Lord, but I need more information. You know, my appeal to you today, if you're in one of those three places, is to do what Peter and Mary did, and that is to lean in for answers. Look for answers. Let your mind wrestle through those questions and seek answers that I believe are obviously there. Now, there's an important reason for that. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, which I'll put up on the screen, it says, because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is the heart that one believes and is justified, and is with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I want you to look right in the middle there. It says, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Listen, Easter is a great story, and you might even believe that it's true, but until you lean into the weight of the, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can't be saved. You can't experience the full weight of what Jesus did for you on the cross by dying for your sin and then experience the joy of the resurrection of knowing that we will have life eternal with him. But what if you're in the fourth place? What if you would say, well, I do believe, Pastor, I do believe. That's probably what many of us in this room would say. I want to give you a second tension. A second question that we need to wrestle through. You know, I was thinking in my mind as I was going through my preparation for the message and spending some time reading in the Gospels and just meditating, this question came to my mind. I'm not sure if it's ever come to your mind. Why is it that Jesus didn't show up right at the beginning of Easter morning? Why is it that he didn't show up? Why is it that when Mary and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, when they came to the tomb with their spices, how great would it have been if they walked in and there's Jesus sitting in the tomb? I mean, that would have dispelled so many of their questions and they would have enjoyed Easter a whole lot more. Or think about the apostles. What if instead of Jesus showing up at 7 p.m., which he did at the end of this chapter, what if it's Jesus, instead of Jesus showing up at 7 p.m. and that they saw him, they still could not believe it, scripture says, and to the point where Jesus had to eventually say, okay, so give me a piece of broiled fish. I'm real. I'll eat it. What if Jesus had shown up at 7 a.m.? Not with broiled fish, of course. Ugh. How about some cold pizza or donuts or something? And he shows up with that. What if he had showed up at 7 a.m. and had clearly revealed himself? Why didn't he do that? Why is it that he sent angels and just kind of leaves this confusing, where's Jesus question through most of Easter? Why? I think the answer, it's really in three Gospels. said. It's interesting that as the angels said, you can read this, he is risen, they add something interesting. As he said. He's risen as he said. And what the angels were doing is they were calling the women and also the apostles who would hear their story back to what Jesus had said, to remember what Jesus had said. If you go back to the text with me, verse 6. The angels had just said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And then they said, "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day. Into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. There's something very curious going on here. The angels are calling the women to do something that's seen throughout the Old Testament. It's the idea of remembering, of going back and thinking about something, not just calling it to mind, but calling it to mind in a way that is transforming. Now, there's an interesting irony right at this point. Who are the people in the Easter story that remembered Jesus' words about the resurrection? Think about this. It was the chief priests and it was the Pharisees who broke Sabbath to come in front of Pilate to get him to put a guard. They heard Jesus' words about his resurrection and they took it more seriously than Jesus' own disciples did. And yet they wouldn't believe. Now, what exactly do we mean here about remembering? Remembering in the sense of this text, in a sense of scriptural remembering. Scriptural remembering is bringing something to mind that has a deep impact on my thoughts and my words and my actions and ultimately my faith journey. I want you to imagine with me, I'll pick on one of my sons here. There's one right here, I'll pick on him. That's what happens when you're a preacher's kid and you're sitting in the front row. But I know he's good. He's a good sport about this. What if before I left for church this morning, I happened to notice that the trash can in our kitchen is not only very full, you know what I'm talking about in families, you know, the garbage can, everybody keeps pushing it down, you know, just because nobody wants to take out the trash, you know. What if it's so full and then an odor is starting to come out of it and I were rushing off to church on Sunday morning as pastors should be. I turn to my son and say, "Hey, Isaiah, can you remember to take out the trash for me?" And of course he turns to me and says, "Sure, Dad, I'll remember. I'm good." Well, what if I come home this afternoon and that same trash can is not just full, and the odor is not getting better, and now the trash can is overflowing onto, what am I gonna do? I'm gonna turn to my son and I'm gonna say, "Hey, I told you to remember to take out the trash." Now what if he turns to me and he says, "Oh Dad, I remembered. In fact, I thought about it a couple different times." Isn't that what you wanted? No, I want you to remember in such a way that leads to action. See, that's what we're talking about here when the angels are talking about remembering. It's a remembering that results in deep impact on my thoughts, my words, my actions, even my faith journey. Listen, if Jesus is raised and the tomb is empty, his words now hold even greater weight. And when we're thinking about why did Jesus not just appear to all of his beloved disciples, to the women that had done ministry with him, why did Jesus delay his appearance? I think what Jesus was doing is he was emphasizing, he's like, hey everybody, I want you to believe my words. That when I tell you something, it's gonna happen. And when I'm gone up to heaven, and all you have present with you, although you'll have the Holy Spirit, when you have my words, I want you to take them as seriously as you take the resurrection itself. Here's the second question I would ask you to think about, especially if you're a believer or follower of Jesus Christ. What will you do with the words of Christ? What will you do with the words of Christ? Listen, the followers of Jesus in this text are being challenged to take the words of Jesus on a far more serious level. You know, we can be followers of Jesus, go through Easter like, oh, this is such a celebration, such a feel-good story, and go back to living like Jesus' words mean nothing. See, that's not God's heart for us this morning. The resurrection is meant to change us in every way. We are called to remember it, not to ignore it. Think about this. Easter is a reminder that Jesus says some things that don't make sense in the now, but make a lot of sense later. And that was true in the first century. When Jesus told them about his death and resurrection in the Gospel of Luke before he died, it's also true for us today. Christianity is built on the words of Christ, not just the resurrection of Christ. Listen, in our day and age, in our world where talk is increasingly cheap, not here, not Jesus. His words are eternal. Now, here's a thought for us to process. If Christ spoke the truth about his death and resurrection in advance and then fulfilled those words, Will you take Christ at his word when he says other things? Like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Or, I will be with you always. Or, I will come again. Or, I go to prepare a place for you and then bring you to myself. Or, peace I leave with you. See, those other words that Jesus said, Jesus wants us taking his words serious at every level. And if you're here and you're like, well, I'm struggling with anxiety, I'm struggling with hope for the future, I'm struggling with shame, I'm struggling with whatever need it is, that I would challenge you, bring those to the word of Christ. Jesus is the Jesus that called his shot and followed through and was faithful in every way, and what he predicted about his own death and resurrection is the same Jesus that will be faithful to be present with you in darkness, to give you hope in your despair, to meet every need if you will take his words seriously. What will you do with the words of Jesus? We can keep Jesus at arm's length by keeping his words at arm's length. Or we can remember his words and be transformed. Two tensions. What will we do with the empty tomb? What will we do with the words of Christ? I want to draw you to the end here of the text. It says in verse 36, and as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of cold pizza. No. Gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Oh, as a pastor, oh, as someone sitting in these seats together in our church, can you imagine being there in that moment as Jesus opened their minds to understand? No more commentaries. Jesus just laying it out. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. He's simply repeating what he had said earlier. And that, here it is, here's the implication, that repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now, when we read this final text, the tension is resolved, but I'd like to think of it different. the tension is transformed into a life-altering mission to tell others about the message of the risen Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son. As Jesus said in the book of John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him and his death and in his resurrection will not perish, but have eternal life, life now, life that never ends. Father, I pray for each of us in this place, and whether the question of the empty tomb is the question most on our minds, or it's the question of what will I do with the words of Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work by your Holy Spirit in each one of us here, that you would change us, that the resurrection would not just be a feel-good moment of woo-hoo and then back to normal life in the trenches, but Lord, I pray that the resurrection would change us, that we would realize that the risen Savior has changed everything. Everything we see in our lives, every relationship we have, every action and every thought we have is meant to be changed by the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that more than ever before, the words of Jesus would abide in us richly, that the words of hope and grace and truth would fill our hearts this week and this year as never before. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your love. It's in his name we pray. Amen.